Okay, we're discussing the Jesus touch, and in this part of our study, we're looking at Jesus' brothers. And last week we were discussing, and we began kind of looking at this whole situation where Jesus' brothers, who the scripture tells us did not believe in him, that is, did not believe and understand that he was the Messiah and so forth at this point, their suggestions to Jesus really had to do with, him getting out in public and making a big name for himself and getting a large following and so forth. If you go to John chapter 7, verse 2, his brothers say to him, "You ought to leave here and go to Judea so that your disciples may see the miracles you do. No one who wants to become a public figure acts in secret. Since you are doing these things, show yourself to the world." So the brothers have this concept of, popularity, and we've talked about it in terms of, celebrities and politicians, the folks today, get out there, and show yourself to everyone, and shake hands, kiss the babies, all those kinds of things, to get a large following and be popular. But what we were looking at with all of this is that is not the Jesus touch. We said that there was a, as Jesus is interacting with people, okay, whether you're talking about individual people like Zacchaeus, like the woman at the well, people like that, or whether you're talking about crowds of folks, like we had previously just looked at, this huge following of people that Jesus fed with some loaves and fish, how is Jesus interacting with the people? Okay? And it's certainly not the way that his brothers are suggesting for him to do. And one of the things that we noticed was that there was a fundamental flaw in their thinking about Jesus and who he was and what he was trying to accomplish and so forth, because their statement, "If you want to become a public figure..." Well, that's not what Jesus was really all about, was it? That wasn't his intention, was just to become a public figure. And so Jesus didn't, join the crowds and, look for the, all the hype and so forth and so on. We were talking about that Jesus operated, first of all, from a position of vulnerability. Okay? Jesus made himself vulnerable to people. He was there with the people, and that's who he was, that's what he was. He cried with people, he touched people. We saw last time how, you think about Jesus and his interaction with some of the different folks that he dealt with. We're going to come back and talk about this in just a moment a little bit more. But washing the feet of his disciples. It's vulnerability. You get down on your hands and knees and you wash feet. Touching lepers. Who does that? Jesus. When everyone else was, trying to stay as far away from the lepers as they could, Jesus was there with them and touched them. That's the position of vulnerability. That's kind of where we were at that particular point. Jesus operated from a position of weakness, not strength. In other words, not focusing on the strength. One of the things we didn't mention, but we look at when Jesus was crucified, what does the scripture tell us? He could have called 10,000 angels, right, to come to defend him, couldn't he? But he didn't. Because that's not what he was all about. Okay? So, in the same way, Jesus calls on us to operate from that same vulnerable position when he tells us to deny ourselves, take up our cross, and follow him. Okay? Now, this morning we pick up with another attribute of the Jesus touch in all this, but Jesus was authentic. Not only was he vulnerable, but he was authentic. In other words, what you see is what you get with Jesus. Okay? One thing that you never saw Jesus doing that you see oftentimes people, and especially politicians are, you know, they're famous for this, you never saw Jesus trying to put a spin on his message, did you? You know, Jesus laid it out there. Here it is. Take it or leave it. But he never tried to water it down. He never tried to, you know, to change it, to soften the blow of it or anything like that. In fact, if you go back over to John chapter 6, and this is after Jesus had fed the 5,000, then he goes away and the people are just, you know, flocking around him and so forth. Jesus basically says, you know, the reason you're chasing after me is because you ate the loaves and had your fill. Okay? And that's where we begin reading in the second half of John, John chapter 6 rather, about, you know, this what's referred to as Jesus' discourse on the bread of life. And as Jesus was talking to the people, this is the crowds here that he's dealing with, and he's telling them, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no life in you. And what is the response of some of the disciples? Again, these are people that were following Jesus at this time. Okay? What was the response of some of those folks? Yeah, some of them said, this is a hard teaching. Who can accept it? You see? And as Jesus pressed the point a little bit further, I think it's verse 66, somebody can check it out there, John 6, verse 66, and from that time on, many of his disciples turned and did what? They followed him no more. Okay? Now, some of you have heard me say this before. I think that there's a lot of things that we can learn from what the Bible says, but there's oftentimes a lot of things we can learn from what it doesn't say as well. And what it doesn't say there is that Jesus ran after these disciples and said, wait a minute, guys, I didn't really mean it that way. Let's talk about this. You know, maybe we can compromise on this a little bit. Make it a little bit easier for you to swallow. No, he didn't do any of that. What did he do? What does it say that he did there? Yeah, he turned to the 12 and said, you want to leave too? There's no spin with Jesus. He is authentic. He is real. He says it like it is. He means what he says, and he says what he means. You see? We talked about earlier, you know, the calling card of Jesus, you say, what's the symbol of following Jesus? What is that really all about? What is it? Yeah, it's a cross. Okay? Jesus focuses on the cross, right? And he calls those who are going to follow him to do what? To give up your life. If you want to be my disciple, you want to follow me, what do you have to do? Take up your cross. Deny yourself, take up your cross daily, and follow me. Okay? You know, this isn't, if you want to be my disciple, then you know, sign up over here and we'll get you a welcome packet and we'll assign you to some duties over here where you can maybe be a welcomer or something of that nature. Oh, no. Oh, no. The symbol for those who follow Jesus is a symbol of death. It doesn't get much more down to earth and authentic than that, does it? See? You want to follow me, then you got to be willing to die. Plain and simple. Jesus was authentic. He wasn't afraid of the press. See? You know, the Jerusalem Post, you know, they're running around taking interviews and so forth. And, you know, Jesus, tell us what you think. What are you going to do today? And, you know, Jesus laid it out. But you understand my point here. Okay? You know, he wasn't afraid of public opinion. We saw earlier, after the feeding of the 5,000, what did the crowds want to do with Jesus? They wanted to make him king, even if by force. Okay? And what did Jesus do? See? Jesus was authentic. He wasn't afraid to be seen with the wrong kind of people. What do we mean by that? Tax collectors and sinners, prostitutes. He ate with those kind of people. Heaven forbid, that's what the Pharisees, you know. He really knew what kind of woman this was. He wouldn't allow her to be touching him. Jesus wasn't afraid. Why? Because he was real. He was authentic. And perhaps that's why, as we studied earlier in this, the woman at the well felt so comfortable. Because he was real. He was authentic. Genuine. And showed a genuine concern for her. Jesus was also very confident in who he was, so that he knew he wasn't competing with anyone else. Now, why is that so important for us to keep in mind? If we want to have the Jesus touch, you see, and to be like him, why would that point be so important for us to really understand? He wasn't in competition with him. Any thoughts on that? Something gets in the way of that all the time. And I think that something has a lot to do with this idea of us kind of feeling like we got to compete with everybody else. You know, and when I say compete, I don't mean necessarily it's like we're in a race, but it's like, you know, we get caught up in ideas like, you know, what other people think of us and whether they're going to like what we do or don't like what we do, whether they approve of us or don't approve of us, what do we look like? Are we too big, too small, too, you know, this, too that? You know, how much money do we have? Are we enough? Are we influential enough? And all of those kind of things that we tend to measure ourselves by what? By one another, and what other people have or don't have or think or, you know, whatever the case may be. Jesus didn't, you know, that wasn't even on Jesus' radar screen. Right? And I think that the reason it wasn't, okay, and the reason that Jesus was so confident is because of what he knew about himself. If you go over to John chapter 13, and in there is the account of Jesus washing the feet of his disciples. And I'm convinced that the confidence that Jesus had in himself and knowing some things about himself was what allowed him to wash the feet of his disciples. Okay? In other words, here we find Jesus, as we mentioned earlier, in this position of vulnerability. He's going to, you know, takes off his outer garment and he gets a bowl of water and a pitcher and he goes around and he washes the feet of his disciples. Okay? And you know, I don't know, how many sermons have you heard on that, you know, particular text? You see, you know, dirty, stinking feet. That was considered to be the lowest job in the house amongst the slaves, okay? You know, it's like, you know, I'm a slave second class now, so I don't have to wash feet anymore. You know, you're the low man on the totem pole slave, so you have to wash feet from now on. I get to take out the trash now. You know, that's how bad that kind of a job was, you see. And yet here we see Jesus washing feet. And so how was he able to do that? The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, how was he able to get down on his knees, his hands and knees, and wash feet? And by the way, not just wash the feet of his disciples, but there were two of those disciples who had some particular issues, didn't they? Okay? One of them was Judas Iscariot, and Jesus knew that he was going to, in just a short time, betray him, but yet Jesus washed his feet. And the other was Peter, of course, who Jesus had already warned that he was going to deny him. And yet Jesus washed both of their feet along with the other. So the question then is, what is it that Jesus knew about himself that gave him the kind of confidence that he had, say, that allowed him to do something like that? To operate from that position of vulnerability and to be real, to be authentic with his disciples. I want to suggest to you there were three things that he knew that John indicates to us in that text. Okay? That first of all, it tells us here that Jesus knew who he was. Okay? He knew who he was. He was the Son of God, and he knew that. Is there any competition with that? Right? He also knew two other very important things. He knew, as John tells us, where he had come from, and he knew where he was going. Okay? I think it's verse 3 there. Somebody got verse 3 there, John chapter 13? He knew that he had come from the Father.
Jesus knows that the Father has given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going to God.
He knew where he came from, didn't he? He came from the Father. He knew where he was going. He was going back.
Amen.
What do I have to worry about? Who's going to compete with that? You think? So Jesus, knowing those things about himself, allowed him to operate from that position of authenticity. He can be real with people. No pretense. No, standing up and trying to pretend to be somebody you're not or anything else like that. He was able to be him. Okay? That's what allowed him to eat with those tax collectors and sinners and so forth. Why should he care what other people thought about it? You say? Whether they approved or disapproved of what he was doing. Why should he care? When he's got those three things going for him. Okay? I mean, is someone's, the public opinion, going to alter any of those three things in Jesus' life? Not one bit. So why care about it? Okay? Now here's the thing that I want you to think about. We want to imitate the Jesus touch. All we have to do is know, not up here, but up here, those same three things. You want to be able to be real with people, to be authentic, to not have to kind of put up a front and worry about what people think of you, what their opinion is, and all that, then really get it in your heart here, those same three things. Who are you? I'm a child of God. I'm His child. Where did it come from? I was created in God's image. That's where I came from. In the hand of Almighty God. Where are you going? You're going home. Be with Him. Forever. So you know what? Why do I have to be concerned about what other people think of me? someone likes me or doesn't like me or approves of me or doesn't approve of me isn't going to change those three things about me. Unless I bet. I suggest to you that those are probably three of the most important things that all Christians need to know. And if we really knew those things and were convinced them in our heart, we'd stop worrying so much about what everybody else thinks. And we would allow ourselves to be like Jesus, to be real, to be authentic with people. Not have to worry about putting spin on everything that goes on and so forth, but just to be real. Because we know that what people think of us and so forth isn't going to change those things. Yeah? And if they don't like it, stop. Keep giving him a hand again. People seek and look for authenticity in leaders. They really do. When leaders are not authentic, when they're not real, when they have to put a spin on everything that they're doing to try to make it look good, then they're not trustworthy. People don't want to follow the leaders like that. Okay. And we can, you know, be like Jesus and have that Jesus touch if we'll just keep those same three things in mind. Okay. Remember who you are. Father, we want to stop right now from our study and just take this time to bring before you Charles Woodson and Lisa, Father. I don't know exactly what's going on with him, but Father, the phone call that she just got is concerning to her. Father, we just lift her up and him and just ask for your power in their life. Father, we love you, we praise you, and we thank you in Christ's name.
I also like people to
we need to be able to operate from that position of vulnerability. We need to be authentic. Right? So that brings us to the whole idea of learning the Jesus touch. We look at this idea of, okay, intellectually I can get this, but again, learning it here is the important part of it. The Apostle Paul learned the Jesus touch. Okay? Look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Let me get somebody to read verses 1 through 5 for us. 1 Corinthians 2, 1 through 5. Who's got it? David, go ahead.
1 Corinthians 2, 1 through 5. My brethren, when I came to you, came after anxiety to speak or listen, determined to be the testimony of God. But I determined not to know anything good in my life, save Jesus Christ, who is in your spirit. And I will just be meekness in fear and in turmoil. And I speak to my Christians not against sex and words of man and wisdom, but in the strength of the Spirit and of the Lord, that your faith should not stand in the way of your life, but before God.
Hey, what's Paul saying about himself here? What's his testimony?
Basically, he's saying, like, hey, I knew nothing. I had to learn. Yeah. But, you know, he started off just like a lot of people are afraid of going to change or afraid of something. But the more you do it, the more you become confident in yourself. And it just takes sense. It's just wrong.
It's about. I didn't come here with, trying to, put spin on things and try to, convince you with fancy words and language and all this kind of stuff. Said, what I came to talk to you about is really one thing only, that's Jesus and Him crucified. That's what it's really all about. I didn't try to convince you with these big persuasive words and arguments and so forth, so that what your faith would not rest on man's wisdom, rather on God's path. Peter learned the Jesus touch. 2 Peter chapter 1 in verse 1. If you think about Peter, while you're turning there, let me get somebody turn there and get ready to read that for us. If anyone had reason to boast about his resume with Jesus, it would have been Peter. Do you agree with that? I mean, just think about it. Peter was amongst the 12 apostles of Jesus. Peter was one of three in the inner circle. So he was close with Jesus, wasn't he? Okay? Who else could boast besides Jesus that he walked on water? Okay? Yeah, you see? Peter had it going with Jesus. If you want to have a resume of your relationship with Jesus, whose would stack up next to Peter's? Okay? In all the things that Peter did and experienced with Jesus. But look at what Peter says about himself. 2 Peter 1 verse 1. Who's got it? Simon Peter, inner circle with Jesus, walked on water, and so on the resume got now. What does he say about himself? Servant and apostle of Jesus. That's his honor. Just plain and simple. Authentic. Real. All the other stuff doesn't matter. You see? None of that matters. Okay? Peter learned the Jesus touch. The world's style, you see, is not the Jesus style. All right? That's not what it really is all about. Matthew chapter 20. Somebody got verses 25 through 28. Read for us, please. Who's got it? What's the occasion for Jesus making this statement to his disciples? A dispute has arisen amongst the disciples. What was the topic of the dispute? Yeah, because the sons of Zebedee got their mama to go to Jesus and say, grant me this request, that one of my sons get to sit on your right and the other on your left in your kingdom, right? They're jockeying for position. What's that all about? Does that sound like people who knew who they were and where they had come from and where they were going? Oh no, that's people who want to have positions of power and authority.
Right.
You see? And when the others heard about this request, they became indignant. And probably some of, this is just speculation, this is a Rustism, okay? Probably some of them were going, what did I think of that? You know? And Jesus' response. What? Again, no spin here on the teaching, is there? You want to be first in the kingdom, what do you have to do? You got to serve. And there is that word again. Man, I hate that word. You got to be a slave. Oh, can't you just use the word servant? That's a little bit easier to handle, isn't it? You know, if I'm a servant, then I get to pick when I serve and what I do and all this. But the slave, man, that's a tough word. But that's the one Jesus uses.
Amen.
No spin on that. You want to be first in my kingdom? You got to be a slave. You got to be back. And that? So that's the world style, is to want the positions and all of that, but that's not the Jesus style. But yet, how often do we follow the world style instead of Jesus? And I'm talking about us. Okay, let's not worry about them. Let's talk about us. How often do we follow the world style? As Brother Lynn Anderson puts it, the show them your stuff mentality overflows into the church. So much so that sometimes the hardest place to find authenticity is among church people. What are some of the clues of our guilt? Well, one thing, we like to cover up our flaws and hurts. Well, we don't like for people to see what's really going on. And we dress in our Sunday best with our smiles and our cheerfulness. We put on that plastic smile and we come to church and we greet one another and to say, hi, how are you doing? And you buy. You say, when we're not fine. When we're not fine. We're not authentic. Lynn asked the question, how much anxiety is camouflaged? And I don't think the suggestion, and certainly not on my part, and I don't think on his either, suggests that we need to come in as blubbering fools and be just, you know, all the time, constantly dumping, you know, what's going on in our lives on everybody and so forth. That's not the point. The point is that we need to be real. He makes this suggestion, and I thought this was, I don't know what you think about this, but I thought it was a pretty neat idea. He said, what would happen in your church if you had a quote-unquote dress like you really feel Sunday? Think that. How would you feel? How would you feel Sunday? Where people didn't necessarily have to ask you, how are you doing? Take a pill. Because you're being genuine. You think about it this way. When did the church grow most? It grew the most when it had no legal recognition, no social clout, or any of that kind of thing. Why? Because God blessed authentic faith. When did it stop growing? When it got legal recognition, you know? Favored legal and political status, and Christianity began to lose its state. We have to be able to be real, to be authentic. Another clue, real quickly, is charisma. We tend to focus a lot on that whole thing. In other words, as churches, oftentimes we want preachers who can really hold an audience. You know, what kind of preacher do we want? Look at all you need to do is just take a look at the Christian Chronicle and look at all the ads in there for preachers that are there, and look at some of the things that they put in there in terms of what kind of preacher they're looking for. We want to have a big name. Really well in the practice. Okay. Someone who is a good, strong communicator. The positions that we see oftentimes is another indicator. If we could just get the right people as members, then we could make a difference in the community. You know, perhaps maybe if we could get the mayor or, you know, the police chief or, you know, some city council members, you know, attending and so forth, then we'd have some influence, or maybe even some wealthy business owners. Okay? Then we'd be in a much better position to influence people and so forth. Brother Anderson says this. He says, but God doesn't need just the influential to carry His message. If in times past He has succeeded in communicating through donkeys and tornadoes, He can probably use ordinary James and Joe just like He did. But yet, we consider position so often. And finally, scholarship. We try to impress and wow people with our education and our Bible knowledge so often. We've got ready-made quotes, you see, that are prepared to strike down any opposition. We look at, boy, we sure showed those folks. You know, we pounded them with the Bible. Because we showed how much we know. We, quote-unquote, closed the sale on a Bible study, winning the convert by emotion. Question about that kind of thing is, does that have the person saying yes to our pitch without ever really saying yes to Jesus? They have convincing arguments, but we haven't really convicted them. They accept him intellectually, but not from heart. Because we've got all the things done.
certain way.
It's interesting that Peter and John were recognized by the Sanhedrin as they stood before them in Acts chapter 4 as unschooled, ordinary men. And they took note, that is the Sanhedrin, that these men had what? We made an intellectual argument, an emotional argument, and said, you know, convinced that what we're saying is true, but they haven't been convicted in the heart. Okay, we're out of time. Next week, we're going to try to finish this part of our study, and we're going to talk about and look at the question, how do we get real like Jesus? How do we make that happen? Okay? So that's where we're going to go. Thank y'all very much.